This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We've all likely watched a remodeling job on a house or a building. It's a process, as you might imagine. The old pieces of the part that's going to be remodeled, they're cut away and they're removed and stripped away and thrown into a trash heap. Then the crew comes in and begins to put the first and the second and finally the final touches on this remodeling job. When the job is complete, the house looks brand new. You got to remember, it's the process of remodeling or renewing that counts there. It all has to be done in a specific way, in a specific order. And it's great when it works and it looks really good. Now today we're going to be talking about a renewal project, as it were, an effort to restore what's been broken. And our passage for teaching time is our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the fox, or like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, the passage starts off talking about a shoot coming from a stump. Now, we've all probably seen tree stumps, have we not? They are not very pretty looking, and they're all that's left of what might have been at some point an incredibly majestic tree. See, if you ever stop and look at the stump, you count the rings on the inside, and that kind of gives you some ideas. Your science book will tell you how old that tree might have been, so you have an idea of how tall it might have been. But have you ever stopped to watch a tree removal company do its work? You'll see that that's a process also. In a crowded neighborhood, the company comes in with their saw trailers and all these other things and a big dump truck. Then they bring in the power saws and start first with the upper branches to make sure they take down the extremities on the upper ends. Then the workers move on to the larger branches that come up from the trunk. And they do it this way to prevent the whole tree from falling over on a house or other building and wiping out the structure, because they want to make sure that it's done properly. So they cut away the outside first, and they gradually work their way down. And they remove the trunk in a couple of pieces too, so that doesn't all fall over at once. And so when they finally get to the bottom, all that's left is a stump. So you say, well, what does this have to do with our passage for today? Well, the passage tells us that there is the stump of Jesse. So what's that? It's what was left of the line and heritage of David, Israel's greatest king. Slowly but surely, as David's line in Judah was getting increasingly corrupted by kings who would not obey the Lord, the heritage and lineage of David was being trimmed away and down by the Lord. By Isaiah's time, with Uzziah and Hezekiah, all that was left of Jesse's line was a single stump. See, that was that process. As each one of the kings of Israel or Judah was corrupting himself, leading the people into sin, God slowly started to cut off those families that were there and take them away from the potential of being part of the heritage that would eventually be the genealogy of Jesus. And so his process of eliminating was very much like this tree removal company and the process they went through, carefully trimming it down to where all that was left was the stump. So many of the kings had sinned, so that slowly but surely, God had to cut out of the bloodline one family or another. Yet Isaiah tells us that the Lord was promising to give a tender new shoot. And there you see what that looks like when there is a shoot coming up from the stump. And yes, that's possible. Obviously, because whoever did that photographed it. But see, what this tells us is that God renews. He still has a plan. He still has a plan to work on redeeming those people that we think, in our opinion, may be unredeemable. Because it's always been God's plan to reach out, to do something new, to bring up a fresh, new way of life for the people who think they've fallen so far that they can't be redeemed. But that is not the truth. No one has fallen so far that God can't still reach down and redeem them. That includes some of the most horrific people in all of history that we can think of. Not a one of those people, as evil as they were in reality, in point of fact, not a one of them were beyond the Lord's redemption if they would have simply called out on God and said, "Lord, I know I've messed up, but I want to repent. Save me." And an example of that is from when we do the, if you look in the Book of Common Prayer, there's a prayer of Manasseh. Manasseh was regarded as one of the most evil kings. Israel, the northern kingdom, or whether I think he was a southern king actually, whether Judah ever had. One of the most corrupt. He threw his babies, his own children, in the fire and sacrificed them to the god Molech. You can't get any more corrupt and evil than that. Well, you probably can, and he tried it. But he repented, and God saved him. And in the Book of Common Prayer is Manasseh's prayer of repentance. So see, you can't be so bad that he can't still save you. So from the lowest, the most ugly, the most degenerate, awful-looking stump can still come that new shoot that can still signal new life. There's more. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. God wasn't done with his people then, and he's still not done with his people now. It's God's desire to do as Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 43:19, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." God is a creator. God is a craftsman who desires to take what is ugly, gnarled, rotten, and to restore it to something that's fresh, clean, straight, and beautiful. More specifically, the fruit about which Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 11 was a prophecy of what would happen when Jesus came into the world. Those who come to Jesus in faith will be molded and shaped and pruned, if you will. And for some of us, that pruning process can get rather dicey at times, can't it? But until they bear fruit for the kingdom of God, this is the fruit Isaiah described, the fruit that would come from that shoot who would be born in a Bethlehem stable. Isaiah has his prophetic eyes on a little boy. A little boy who would be born in an obscure Judean village to a young Mediterranean peasant girl, a laborer who would end up being the stepfather for this young baby. In such surroundings, no one of real importance, at least at the time, no one who was really anybody in Judean society would take notice of such a baby born in such an obscure location in such circumstances. The only one who would pay any attention to that baby was the mad king, the insane Herod, called Herod the Great, ironically enough, who would try to kill all the small baby boys 2 years old and younger so he could try to make sure he got the right one. Think about it. Herod the Great, the insane king, was the only one who really paid any attention to Jesus in Judean society at the time. Everyone else said, who cares? Now, there's country singer Kenny Chesney, believe it or not, has an awesome song called "He's Just a Kid." And it's about this little baby. The first verse is totally appropriate for where we are in our progress through this passage. It goes, "Well, the news spread through Jerusalem. Tonight a child is born. There are shepherds falling to their knees and angels blowing horns. But in their golden halls, the Pharisees scoffed and drank their wines. They said, it's only Hebrew prophecy. We don't care. And besides, he's just a kid. He's just a kid, that's all he is. One more pebble in the gravel, one more rumor in the rabble. How can he be king? He's just a kid." How could this baby born to a peasant working class family ever be a king? Well, that's a God thing. From the most obscure background, God can raise up people to do the most remarkable things for his kingdom. And it's interesting to note here how Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29 say something extremely important and related to this passage and to the song verse I just quoted to you. "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." God uses the foolish. God uses the people the world laughs at. God uses the most unlikely people to do his work. And at this point, I'm reminded of the story of this one guy, 18-year-old young kid who was Down syndrome. Barely knew how to talk, but he was a believer in Jesus. And in this restaurant, he sat with his family. There was this extremely finely dressed businessman sitting by himself. The businessman was wearing Nettleton shoes. He was wearing a Hart, Schaffner & Mark suit. He had a Rolex watch. He had all the trimmings of wealth that you could ever see. But the Down syndrome boy looked over at that man and said, "I think he needs Jesus." The Down syndrome boy went over to that table, sat down with the businessman. He shared the gospel. And right there in the restaurant, there's this Down syndrome boy sharing the gospel and this wealthy, well-dressed businessman weeping, praying the prayer of repentance and coming to faith in Christ. So if God can use a Down syndrome kid, I think He can use any one of us to reach just about anybody. So God chooses the foolish things of the world and the lowly to do His work. And while the kings of the earth want to use armies and great sums of money to bring about change or influence people, God used a baby born in Judea 2,000 years ago, His own son, to be that shoot from the stump of Jesse. So how can this be? How would this baby do such amazing things? Well, Isaiah tells us in verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." That third person of the Trinity would fill up the Son, Jesus, giving Him supernatural power and wisdom. Remember that in His earthly sojourn, Jesus had two natures. He was all God and all man. Jesus, God the Son, would confound the wise, even from the time He was 12 years old. You can read about that in Luke chapter 2. He's freaking out the Pharisees with the questions He's asking them. So people are turning around saying, "Where did this kid get that?" Well, when you're God, you can do that. But anyway. Then, when He grew up, the Pharisees would no longer be able to pass off this Judean peasant as a huckster or fraud. Jesus preached with authority, Scripture tells us that, using that supernatural power He had. Jesus used His Holy Spirit's power to heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, purge people of leprosy, and even raise the dead 3 times. Remember the widow of the son of Nain? The synagogue ruler's daughter? And then Lazarus. Raising the dead. That got people's attention. Now, His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. This is incredible to most of us. Jesus' delight was in the fear of the Lord. His passion, His drive, His purpose, His whole being delighted in doing the Father's will and living in the fear of the Lord. Jesus loved the Father and delighted in the Father. His whole being was wrapped up in this single, solitary definition of who He was and is. Yet, isn't this what Jesus meant when He told His disciples and the woman at the well? Remember that the disciples had gone into town to buy food, but when they came back, they saw Jesus talking to that woman at the well. That amazed them enough right there. Jesus was talking to a woman, and not only that, He was talking to a Samaritan woman. But what did Jesus say when they said, "Rabbi, eat"? Jesus replied, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." What was He talking about? Well, He tells us later in that next verse, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent Me and to accomplish His work." Let's never decide that there is no way we'll ever be able to get to that place where our goal, our whole life's purpose and mission, and our whole raison d'etre, if you will, is living for Jesus. Instead, let's resolve right now, right here, that if the Spirit of the Lord lives in us, that we can come to a beautiful place where we discover that the most wonderful thing in the world is living in His presence and being filled with His Spirit. When we get to that place, then we can also come to the point where our life's mission and purpose is fulfilled only by doing what the Lord has for us to do. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. This verse should actually be a comfort to all of us. You say, well, how can that be a comfort? Because it's talking about Jesus slaying all these people. Well, first part, look at what it says. In our human condition, we judge by what we see, don't we? We decide whether or not somebody's good, bad, or whatever based on what we hear about them and what we see of them and what we see. We make decisions based on what we've heard about somebody or think we might have heard. We live by our feelings. I feel I should do this. I feel I should not do that. Further, most of the time, we only see superficially. When you're looking at somebody, we're only looking at the outside. You cannot see what's on the inside of someone in their mind or in their heart, can we? We can't see that. But Jesus isn't going to do the things the same way, and he didn't do them that way back then either. He's not going to make decisions based on what he sees. He isn't going to decide someone's eternal fate based on some shallow surface level impression. Jesus is going to pierce deeply into our being, down into our souls. Jesus is going to look past the surface, and he's going to judge based on his righteousness. He's going to look on the inside of each one of us. He is going to pierce through all of the chaff that's on the outside. He is going to get down to our deepest place and see where we really are and see who we really are. He's not going to make a skin-deep decision. He's going to look in the inside and say, based on his righteousness, about the depth of our condition. He knows our heart. That's why he came the first time. He knows we're all pretty much the same, that we're all pretty much in the same boat, that we all pretty much do the same things. We look at somebody and say, based on what they look like. And we disregard people for really shallow reasons. That's why he had to come the first time. Because we're prone to doing that. We're prone to being judges with no information. And so he came. And the reality is this. Our hearts were dirty on the inside, with jealousy, ingratitude, selfishness, and shallow thinking. He came to be our difference. He came to be our righteousness. So when he judges, if we're covered by his blood, we're declared clean. Those who have been faithful to him will inherit his kingdom. In short, because of Jesus, we're all really equal. We're all equally saved and equal members of the kingdom of God and equal inheritors of his kingdom and eternal life. And not only that, we are all equal right now as well. We can all live in the abundance he promised. Because if we've come to faith in him, we're his. So we're all together. We're all in this together, basically. Now, you've all heard about people wanting to cut one another down, right? You've heard of people making cutting remarks. Well, this verse tells us that Jesus is going to have the last word on that when it comes to cutting people down to size. So what does it say? He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. This goes right along with two passages in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:16 says, "In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." From his mouth came the sharp sword. What is that? Does anybody know what this is? These are word pictures, but does anybody know what that means? No volunteers? Well, Ephesians, I believe it is, tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word. So proceeding from his mouth is the sword. It is the Word of God. It's the same in Revelation 19:15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. So, when Jesus comes again, he's going to be the judge. And from his mouth comes that word. And he's going to judge the nations that way. But now, we've looked at this passage today and we're saying, well, what does all this have to do with us? Well, it has a lot to do with us, because this is a prophecy of Jesus' first coming and second coming. It's good news that he's coming again, but for all of us, it's even better news that he came the first time. Because by his first coming, we don't have to worry about the second one. Amen? And if we've been covered by the blood of the Lamb, we're like that shoot. We're the new life that's coming up from what was dead. We now have that new life. We are like the shoot that can come up from the stump. Our previous lives before Christ, that's the stump. After Christ, we're that new shoot that's going to live forever with him. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.